Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood alongside Mary Margaret West.
Hey.
And John Paul Basham.
Yo.
We are excited to be with you for another episode. If you haven't yet, here is your quick reminder to head over to iTunes, leave stars and words. Ratings and reviews help other people find the Student Ministry Podcast. So help another person find it. That would be awesome. Also, while you're there, it takes one extra second to hit the subscribe button.
Hit it.
So do that. That way it's delivered to you. You don't even have to think about it anymore. You can outsource your podcast choosing to the subscribe button. So we would appreciate that. We would love to have you subscribed. All right. So today we are having a very important episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast, I believe. I believe this is going to be a very important topic.
Muy importante.
It is something, that was John Paul, by the way, not a different special guest. So if you've never heard, I don't know, this may be your Spanish debut on the podcast.
Oh man, that would be a shame because that was pretty poor diction there.
It would be a shame that it's the first time, and it would be a shame. I mean, it sounded great to me.
We'll just say we had a little Spanish today and not call it a debut necessarily.
Okay, we could debut it another time. For those of you that don't know, though, John Paul is a fluent Spanish speaker.
It's my first language.
Yeah, so it's,
There it is.
There's nothing else to say about it. It's just true. So we're going to roll on. We do have a guest today, though, that is going to be hanging out with us. His name is Chris Martin. Chris, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you guys?
Great. Perfect on this beautiful recording day. The room is full. It's going to be nice. Here's what Chris does. So just so you have a little bit of context, Chris leads the student ministry at his church. Here locally, he serves at Lifeway full-time, serves his church as their student pastor where he goes. So this is somebody who is in the trenches with you, leading student ministry, and what he does here at Lifeway intersects really well with the student ministry world. So here at Lifeway, he does leads the content effort, some digital strategy things for Lifeway as a whole. Really involved in the social media side of Lifeway. And so we're going to spend a lot of time today talking about developing social media strategies in your student ministry and how you can use those tools in ministry. We may get into a little technology in student ministry side of things, and we're just going to talk around that topic because we all know that social media is not going away, okay, that your students in large part are on social media and multiple platforms within social media. So we're gonna get strategic and talk about how we can use those platforms in ministry. I have a 13-year-old in my home that is, he's my oldest, and he is not, like I asked him, we finally made the phone jump and he now has a phone at 13. He had a flip phone for a while, and we were like watching the responsibility that he had to see if he could handle the actual phone, what we would now in our world call an actual phone. And we laid out some rules for him. And my stance with him was, we're not going to do social media yet. And he was like, I don't even want it. And that was surprising to me. Now, obviously, I've been using masculine pronouns, so my oldest is a boy, but he had no desire to have social media yet in his life. Mm. I was thankful for that, but I was also surprised.
Yeah.
What as we dive into this conversation, I think that's kind of the anomaly maybe that somebody's saying, I don't want the social media. Chris, what are some things that first pop into your mind when you think about using social media as a ministry tool to students in your ministry?
The first thing that comes to my mind is you have to identify the goal and the purpose. So I think anytime, you know, I manage the Lifeway social media accounts here at Lifeway, and I help try to coordinate them across the board. And whenever I'm helping people internally who are managing social media accounts, or when I'm doing maybe some contract work helping churches on the side, or trying to help my church as well do some social media stuff, the first question that I always have people address is, What's the purpose? Like, what are you trying to accomplish? Mm-hmm. Are you just trying to, like, get your pastor famous by posting a bunch of clips of sermons? Are you trying to serve the people who are already in your church by posting about events coming up or encouraging clips from a sermon or Bible verses or things like that? Or are you trying to use social media to reach people in your community, maybe who aren't going to your church, as a sort of outreach method? And it can be some combination of those two things, mm-hmm. reaching people in your church and reaching people in your community. The tendency is going to be to lean toward one or the other. And I think identifying the goal and the purpose is probably the most important thing. So just to give background, like at student ministry that I help with, our church is 300, 350 people, but it's a pretty young church. So our kids ministry is huge.
Yeah. Mm.
And our student ministry from 6th through 12th grade, when I started a couple years ago, when I started on staff, we had like 12 from 6th through 12th grade.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And now we're running like 25. And so some of our kids have aged up. So a number of kids have come in from the outside.
Yeah.
And those 25 kids, grade 6 through 12, we kind of run the gamut. Like, there's not like 15 middle schoolers and 10 older kids. It's pretty even, you know. So mm-hmm. Among those students, we don't have – I think we technically have a – my church is called City Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. We don't – I think we have a City Students Instagram. I have never touched it.
Yeah. Mm.
And I run social media at Lifeway, and I lead the student ministry at my church.
Yeah.
I don't think we have a City Students Facebook page or Twitter. I think we only have City Students Instagram. Now, our church has other platforms, but
right.
I think we have a City Students Instagram where we were posting pictures. Back around when I first started, we had a volunteer who would post pictures of the worship night or of activities that we were doing or whatever. I think it was helpful. That volunteer moved on and started serving in the church in another way, mm-hmm. and I just never picked up the ball. And so I think for a ministry our size and the sort of, you know, I'm on staff at our church, but I'm a volunteer. Mm-hmm. I don't get paid. I work with 6 or 7 other adults who are college age or a little bit older who also don't get paid and have plenty of other things to do.
Right.
When it comes to priorities, so the first thing I would say is, what's the goal? Like, what are you trying to accomplish? Mm-hmm. And maybe make sure that your heart's in the right place on that and what you're trying to do is actually feasible or practical. Because you're not going to bring a bunch of kids to Jesus through TikTok. You're probably just not going to do that.
Yeah.
So be realistic. But then also, secondly, make sure your priorities are in order.
Mm-hmm.
So I think social media is incredibly important for ministry. I preach the importance of it all the time. I also think it's probably not in the top 3 most important things your student ministry is doing, at least.
Mm-hmm.
And people are going to have different priorities and philosophies of ministry, and that's fine. But having a sick Instagram grid needs to probably not be in the top 5 things you care about as a student pastor.
Right.
Just going to go out there and say that. And that's coming from someone who values these things.
Yeah.
So I would say the first 2 things are goals, and are they practical? And are your motives, your heart in the right place on those goals? And secondly, are your priorities straight? So make sure that, yeah, social media is important, but don't sacrifice a good conversation or an opportunity to have a good conversation with a student to snap that pic and put it on Instagram of a powerful worship moment or something like that. So those are the 2 most important things, I think, goals and priorities.
Yeah.
You bring up, I think, a really great point in sacrificing the conversation moment for the sake of doing something on social media. And I think, like, if we look at, certainly not all of them are this way, but if we look at a broad spectrum of students, like, that's probably something that they struggle with all of the time.
Mm-hmm.
Generalizing, yes, but students right now in general are struggling with having a conversation versus, or living in the moment,
right,
versus capturing the moment.
Yeah.
There was a picture of the Masters when Tiger Woods won it this year, and it was next to when Tiger Woods won it his first year. And the point of the picture, it showed the crowd and what the crowd was doing. And in the first year that he won it, the crowd was engaged and looking at Tiger and all cheering, and it was amazing. And in the most recent year when he won it, which was 2019, everybody had their phone and was watching the moment through their phone rather than living in the moment and actually cheering about it. And for me, like, that picture stands out in my head is like, that That's totally telling. Our culture right now.
Yeah.
And so our students in this, I think, again, choosing to have the conversation versus doing something for the Instagram picture or the social media post is so important for us as leaders to model.
Mm-hmm. So a really, really helpful book that I read, I think it's a year ago now, that I think every student, pastor, or volunteer leader should read is called iGen by Gene Twenge.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody who works in student ministry now and for the next 15 years needs to read that book. She dives into a ton of topics about the generation of students who are currently in our student ministries,
mm-hmm.
and all different kinds of things that they struggle with and things like that, one of them being social media.
Yeah.
And I don't know if she's the one who used this illustration, if it was Jonathan Haidt, who's a social psychologist who's written on some of these topics, who used this illustration, or if it's something I just made up. I don't remember. But I've said something for a while that I think helps me think through where our students currently are in their relationship with social media. So this is more for anyone who's listening, less about strategy of how to use social media ministry, a little bit more to get into the mind of your student in using social media. So when we were in high school, all of us sitting in the room, we were in high school at different times, I'm sure. I graduated high school in 2009. And even when I was in high school, the iPhone had been out for a couple of years. But when we went home for the day, we had AOL Instant Messenger, we had MySpace, and Facebook was relatively new to high schoolers at that time, but we had it. And we were engaging with each other after school, but not as much as we were while we were at school. It's not like the social conversation maintained the same pace as it did during the school day when we got home. It slowed down, even though we had social media. And for anyone who's older than me listening to this, who didn't graduate in 2009, it certainly slowed down for you even more. Like if you were in high school in the 90s, you would talk on the phone or go to the mall, but you're not hopping on a social media platform.
That would have been me.
Yeah, and you're not carrying it around in your pocket all the time.
Yeah, that's right.
And so when you think of school, the most important social interactions in school, generally speaking, happen in the hallway, right?
Yeah.
But then when you enter the classroom, you're being instructed. Maybe you're doing a group project and you're interacting. But largely, it's you and the teacher and the other students consuming that content to be educated. And then, but then you leave class and you're out in the hallway and social interactions happening. Today, when students go home or when they're in class, they're always in the hallway. Students are always in the hallway. So before in the 90s or before social media was really a thing, you'd be in the hallway at school. That's where the most intense social interaction happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that was sort of the melting pot where just all of the good and bad all happened. But when you went home, you could escape from that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, outside of going to the football game or going to the mall, you got to kind of step back and the social anxiety that might come around with approval or everything else that goes on in the high school hallway would kind of go away until the next day when you went back to school. Today, the high school hallway never goes away. The high school hallway is always in your pocket,
mm-hmm.
and you always have to be performing because you go from watching an Instagram story that you need to respond to or your friend might judge you for not being a good friend. Then you have to decide to take a selfie and how many selfies are you going to take before you decide on one. And then if you don't get a certain number of likes in the first 5 minutes, you're mm-hmm. going to take it down because that's going to look bad if you don't. And then you got to make sure to reply to the Snapchat message that somebody sent you so you can keep your streak going.
Yep.
And then you got to check out the new TikTok that everybody's raving about so you understand the inside joke that's going on in your Snapchat conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just like boom, you're always in the if anybody
it's exhausting.
If
yeah.
anyone
yeah,
listening if anyone in student ministry is confused about why anxiety is running rampant
yep.
among teenagers today, just think about what they're going through socially on a constant basis.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, oh, well, if they just had maturity, they would just step out of that. Right.
Yeah.
Like it's really easy to step like exit yourself from mm-hmm. social interaction of a middle and high schooler. It's a little unrealistic.
Right. It is unrealistic. And I think the illustration of the hallway is really, this is the first time I've heard this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really helpful
yeah.
to consider that picture in our minds. For those of us who grew up in a time where AOL Instant Messenger was introduced
right.
and was a new thing towards the end of those years.
Yeah.
Do you guys remember when it came out? Producer Nathan?
I was in first grade. Like I was logging on in first grade and talking with friends after school. I remember the sound of the door creaking open. It was like, I can talk with one of my friends.
My friends are on.
Right.
This is unbelievable.
Right.
Man, that's how...
1997.
I was in first grade.
Year after I graduated is when it came out. It may have been you and I that were talking about this, but there is a generation of people that learned how to type thanks to AOL Instant Messenger.
That's me. That's me, 100%.
It's real. And just to think back on that, it was easier to put time limitations because, we were on the shared computer that was in my mom's office, and, she had to use it for other things.
And
my
phone call had to come through.
Yes, all of those things. There were so many other things that made it, challenging, or that, you'd get online and none of your friends were online.
Right.
Because they were out playing in the yard or whatever. I don't know. It's just, it's crazy to think now, and I think that's what I talk with a lot of ministry leaders about now, is, we can't say, I know what it's like, or I know what, there are things we can still relate to what teenagers experience, but this piece of it is very foreign to those who are 30 and over.
Yeah.
So let me throw out this question to the room, and it's something that popped into my mind as you were talking about the hallway, because it is a very different experience growing up. Certainly there are principles that are same. There's still approval and there's still anxiety, but it's accelerated and it's younger.
Yeah.
So how does the gospel in a student ministry setting, how does the gospel intersect with now a generation of people who are in the hallway all the time? And to bend it towards our audience, as student pastors dwell on what it means for their students to be living this way, how does the gospel specifically intersect on that topic?
We just had a prayer service last night. We have our youth group gathering on Wednesday nights, and all summer it's been a little bit more laid back. We still meet in the summer, but a little bit more laid back. We'll meet at our house and kind of just have hangout and Bible study. But last night was our last one kind of the summer before we give the students a week off next week as they're starting school. And we had a worship and prayer night. So we have a couple volunteers who lead with us that are gifted worship, and they're good musicians. So they were leading in just sort of a good hour and a half where we were singing, reading scripture aloud together, and getting in groups of two or three to pray for one another. And one of the things that I had the prayer prompts that I gave the students to pray for one another as they paired up was to make sure that they prayed for one another's biggest anxieties, their biggest nerve points going into the school year. And I didn't go around and ask what everybody's were. I wanted them. I'm really passionate about the students seeing each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I even tried to keep leaders out of those prayer times and have the students pray for one another, as uncomfortable as I think it is for a lot of them. And so, but I know just from individual conversations with some of these students, these are one of their biggest concerns. And I think when I've had conversations with students, even on our summer kind of youth retreat that we had this past July, a couple weeks ago now, is I preach both literally and also just in conversation to them constantly the importance of finding their worth in the finished work of Christ rather than their accomplishments. Because for a lot of our students, we happen to have a lot of students who are really smart in our youth group. Mm-hmm. And we have students from all kinds of backgrounds, but we have a lot of students in our youth group who are going to gifted schools and stuff. And they admittedly are prone to finding their worth in their GPA and in their academics. And we've had to go round and round with them on that a little bit and try to help them see how that can be kind of just harming them spiritually, emotionally, or otherwise. And I just try to help them think. I try to give them an image of the timeline. And this is not anything revolutionary, but I'm okay, just imagine a timeline in your head. And a lot of the students I'm talking through this with are believers. And I say, the finished work of Christ is in the past, right? It historically, what was accomplished for you that gives you worth, that gives you righteousness in the eyes of God, is something that has already happened, a completed past action, to use the Greek grammatical word.
That's right.
A completed past action. It's finished. The words "it is finished" is more than just a phrase we put on a coffee cup or some or a picture. Those are true words that are really important. So you are in, let's say, to get very self-centered here, you're in the center of the timeline. Jesus finishing his work, let's say, is on the right of from you. That's in the past. And you're in the center of the timeline. You're living your life currently. If you find your hope in something that happened in the past, and find your worth in something that's already finished, nothing you do now or anything you do in the future can touch what has already happened. That's what "it is finished" tells us. And mm-hmm. so when I'm talking with students about whether it be academics or athletic accomplishments or whatever else, the main thing I try to point them to is where you find your worth is in something that's untouchable. Mm. It's like if you find your worth in your academics or your social standing or your popularity, that's like getting $100,000 cash inheritance and stuffing it in your bedroom closet and just hoping nothing happens to it instead of putting it in the bank where it's untouchable. And if we put our hope in the finished work of Christ, if our house burns down, that cash isn't going to be gone. Yeah. It's going to be in the bank. We don't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
So I try to tell students about the fleetingness of popularity and how much it doesn't matter how popular you were in high school when you go to college or academics matter. It's good to work hard and honor the Lord with our work, but Christ is not concerned about us getting a 3.8 or a 4.0 or whatever, that we find our worth outside of those things. And so I just constantly try to illustrate for them and show them what it looks like to find worth in the finished, the past action of Christ, and nothing that you're currently doing or will do in the future. Because so many of them are, yeah, they're concerned about what they're currently doing, but they're also concerned about what's coming up, especially the high schoolers in the coming years.
The first thought that comes to mind when you ask the question and as you are talking through that is rest is something that I think students today don't really have a concept of what true rest is, because they always go, they're always on, just like you were saying, they're always in the hallway. So they're always forced into and feeling obligated toward interaction that's driving this self-worth, right? That they think they have as a result of all of these interactions and the measurable nature of popularity that is social media for these students. Mm-hmm. And so to me, as the gospel interacts with this world, there's a concept of being able to rest and put those things down that we have when we're able to find identity in the gospel and not looking for identity and all the other things that are just causing us to spin the wheels. We're constantly in the hamster wheel trying to keep this thing afloat, when as a believer, we're able to step back and say, I'm not the one that even keeping this thing floating.
Yeah.
Right.
And Paul, you know, admonishes us in so many ways to set an example. You know, like when I think of where he says it in Philippians, where he says it in 1 Timothy, like where he is saying, like, set an example for other believers. Like, let your life be the thing that they see. And I think that's where so often it's like students are being given permission to do and act and play out certain scenarios a certain way because they're watching it happen at home, at church, like with other adults. And so I think, and it's one of those things where there are a lot of ways that social media can be used for good, you know, and there are a lot of redemptive things that I think are happening there that we can engage with, that we can point students towards. But we have to be the one who puts our phone away and has an eyeball-to-eyeball conversation with them so that they know that, like, we're actually engaged. And even, like, I have a love-hate relationship with my Apple Watch, and it was a gift. Like, it was one of those things I honestly didn't want to buy it for myself because I know how prone to distraction I am. And it's hard for me sometimes, like, if I'm sitting at dinner with a friend. Like, it used to be that my phone was in my pocket, and then I got where I'm like, I'm going to put my phone in my purse so, like, I don't feel the, like, the little buzz. Yep. And now, like, it's attached to my body. And now, now I want to wear it because I want to see my steps. But, like, I just want to know that I took all my steps today.
That's how they get you.
That's how they get you. With the steps and the streak.
The workout function is the best.
Yes, that whole like streak thing like is a real thing. But, you know, but to say like when I have to like consciously like tell myself, don't think about what your watch is doing. Think about who you're staring at. Like think about, and even in that, like we have to find those moments where like we are called to engage and we are called to step in and we are called to be Christ and to like look these students in the eyeball and say, I genuinely am listening to what you're saying.
Yeah. There are two practices that we do that I think might be helpful, because it's really easy to say, you know, don't maybe discourage constant device use by a student or something like that. But it may be hard to know how to practice that, both modeling and encouraging them away from them. So there are two things that we do that I'm really passionate about. One is when we're at youth group, I kind of and I'm kind of like, in a funny way, annoying about this. I'm annoying about this to the students, and not in a way that I'm like trying to be mean about it, but I like try to be jokingly serious about it. I don't let them use their phones for a Bible.
Yeah.
They all have, we get them all physical Bibles so that they're looking at paper and not looking at their phone. Because I get distracted if I'm using my phone in the worship service on a Sunday morning and go look at Twitter or something like that. If I'm doing that on a Sunday morning, I know for sure they're probably doing that on a Wednesday night.
Right.
Without
so,
a doubt.
Yeah. So
the Bible doesn't swipe as many times.
You don't have to do this to look at the Bible.
No.
That's right.
You don't have to look like you're taking a selfie. So we basically said, all right, we're giving everyone physical Bibles when they get in and we're walking through Scripture. Just like no phones, using the Bible. And now students are bringing their own too, which is great. Second thing we do is we have, because we don't have a ton of like, you know, we don't have multiple, we don't have any paid staff people helping out with the student ministry. We aren't meeting with students one-on-one all the time. We do from time to time, but we have a Sunday lunch for high schoolers. So about half our group, 12 or 13 students, are high schoolers. And on Sunday after church, they come over to my wife and I's house to have lunch as a sort of small group. It's not a Bible study. It's more talking about life. Like, are you guys applying to colleges? Because a lot of our students are in homes where their parents are not pushing them to get their license. They're not pushing them to get go for scholarships to apply. So we're almost acting as spiritual leaders and guidance counselors in both. So that's a lot of times what our conversations revolve around, helping them, like helping them apply for jobs, their first jobs. When they come in for Sunday lunch, when we all come back from church, we usually end up having to carpool a bunch of students to our house after church. Phones go in a basket on the stairs as you walk into my front door. For those 2 hours that we're together for lunch on Sunday, neither the leaders nor the students have their phones. And I think that's a really positive thing in that it's when we're sitting around waiting for lunch to be ready or talking after lunch, nobody is checking Twitter to see what a football score is or if somebody needs something or whatever. Parents know they can call us for any emergencies and things like that. We just, like I said, we just did a student retreat in the summer. We just did like a weekend away in Gatlinburg, a long weekend away in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. No phones were allowed on that trip. Leaders took phones for emergencies if people had to call or whatever, but no students were allowed to bring phones. And so we're just, in our student ministry, those certainly aren't things that are going to help grow your student ministry, probably. Maybe, but probably not. They're not popular things, but I think the students have come to appreciate them, and they know that it's important to us that they have a healthy relationship with their phone.
So real practically, when you started introducing these two simple, easily executed, probably hard to get in the culture kind of things, how long did it take for your students to just accept, okay, this is the way it's going to be, and we're good with that?
Yeah, so I think every student's different. So some students were, a number of our students don't have phones, especially the younger students. Like for the summer retreat, the middle schoolers, you know, they didn't have phones, so it wasn't a problem. Older students, they had a harder time with it. One of the students even brought his phone and he was like, oh, I probably should give this to you. And I'm like, yeah, probably. and he's like, he's going to be a really, he's a good kid and is going to be a leader whenever he graduates and is great. But it was hard for him to give it up. And so it's not easy, but none of our students have left over it. None of our students have gotten mad at us over it. I think they might get frustrated when we explain to them. Here's the thing, and maybe this isn't true, but in talking to some of our students, a lot of them see the negative effects.
Yeah.
So they're like, I can live without my phone for 2 days, or for 2 hours when we're at high school lunch. So I think it actually went better for us than I thought. We had a couple students kind of like complain and we talked to them and I think they trust us and they know that we're not going to be on our phones the whole time either. So it's not like on a retreat, it's not like the leaders are just sitting on their phones the whole time and they're like, well, then why can't we have ours?
Right. Yeah.
We try to kind of act as though we don't have phones too at the same time. So
yeah, I love that. I really like the giving everyone paper Bible as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's good practice. One, to get rid of the distraction or the possible distraction like you mentioned. And two, just for a student to be able to learn or begin to dip their toes into navigating a Bible
right.
on their own, like having to look up where stuff is and
actually I don't know how many of your churches still have Bible drill anymore. Like, I mean, I had to do that. Like, we had to look up stuff.
And, yeah, we don't have it.
But
we
it's not a widespread thing anymore.
There used to be, like, championships and stuff for that, right?
Oh, yeah, we would have contests at school.
But, I mean, there was even, like,
Regional, like legitimately, you could
be a Bible drill champion.
Like champion. Mm-hmm.
Oof. There you go. So you said something else, Mary Margaret, a little bit ago. So I'm going to rewind us for just a minute. And you talked a lot about the modeling of a student pastor and how to handle these situations. And one of the things that I thought of, too, was if we're saying, and I think it's right, that the issues that a student deals with kind of center around this worth idea, Chris, like you were talking about, in that my likes and I've got to be active and I can't step out of this social environment because that then I'm the outcast and I don't want to be that. And so it's all worth and achievement. And I think a way, like we, I'll phrase it this way. I think we as leaders or student pastors might look at that and say, man, like why is this such a big deal for them? Why can't they just grasp what it's like to have identity in Christ and worth in Christ?
Sure.
And then we have what we think is a bad Wednesday night, and we, on our way home driving, destroy ourselves because our worth is really wrapped up in how we think we preached that night rather than what Jesus did in the past.
Yeah.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's something in terms of modeling, like Mary Margaret was talking about, maybe that's something that we as leaders can model too, is, okay, maybe there are some things that I am using to identify achievement and worth in my own life that need to be stripped away. And it might not be likes and it might not be social media based, but it's the same root issue.
It's so funny you say that because I had a really vulnerable moment with our student, with our high schoolers this past Sunday. So they were over for lunch. It'd been a couple weeks since our summer retreat, which is always like, you know, I don't know if there are any bivocational student pastors listening, but if you're a bivocational student pastor and you get off work Wednesday afternoon, sometimes the last thing you want to do is go to church and hang out with a bunch of middle schoolers and high schoolers.
as much
as I love mine, that's sometimes the last thing I want to do. And then I leave and I'm like, I'm really glad I did that, but motivating myself to go is sometimes difficult.
Yeah.
I just want to sit at home and watch Netflix or something. And so, but summer retreat every year when we do it in July is like, okay, this is why I go through those hard Wednesdays, because this is amazing to see students study the Word over the course of a long weekend, study the Word together, grow closer as brothers and sisters in Christ together. It's amazing. But we had a couple new leaders on the retreat and other leaders who have grown over time. And over the course of the retreat, I was just struck. And I think part of it was Holy Spirit convicting me of sin in areas that I – and just things that I'm weak at. And so some of it I think was legitimate, and some of it I think was Satan – or something coming into me and just saying, look, you're not good enough at this. You have so many leaders who are around you that are better at this than you. Why are you even, like, do they even need you? Like, is there something else you should be doing? And I just had the last couple of weeks since middle of July till about last week, just overcoming feelings of like self-doubt in leading student ministry or leading ministry in general. Like, am I good enough for this? This person's so much better at that than I am. Like, should they just be doing this and not me? And so I talked to my wife about it. I talked to like peers in ministry, like other staff members. And then I was like, I'm going to tell the students I felt this way. And just like, because a lot of times I think in ministry, we have to look like the strongest ones. And in a sense, we should maybe have it together more than someone who's not in leadership.
Right.
But at the same time, I think it's important for us to acknowledge, especially in student ministry, acknowledge our vulnerability and acknowledge our weaknesses and not maintain this, you know, it doesn't mean you have to confess all of your sins to your students. It's probably not wise. But when you're feeling weak or feeling not good enough, like tell your students that, because it will help them know that maybe one of the spiritual giants in their lives who looks like they have it all together doesn't and recognizes that. That humility, I think, can go a long way in just building trust and relationship.
Absolutely.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I think vulnerability, appropriate vulnerability is a really key point. And I think that's part of the process of breaking down that worth struggle in our own life, is just to say, look, like I'm in the trenches with you in this walk with Jesus.
Yeah.
Right.
I may have known Jesus longer. I may have walked through and been through different things than you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But at the end of it, I'm in this alongside you. And so whether you struggle, whether you struggle with social media and the worth and anxiety and things that come from that, like students do, because I would say there are some adults that are that would be in that.
Oh yeah,
for sure.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, whether you struggle with that or not, or fully understand the world that a teenager is in, living in the hallway 24/7 or not, what you do understand is the battle for approval and worth defined by things other than, Chris, to put it in your words, the finished work of Jesus in the past that can't be touched.
Yeah.
And that is a point of unity that you can stand on with your students and walk them through. Here's how I've dealt with this. Here's how I am dealing with this. Let's walk through this together.
Yeah.
Rather than a stage forward, you need to fix this in your life kind of approach.
And Chris, you know, just to go back to that hallway analogy, I think as church leaders, we have the opportunity to invite students to step out of the hallway.
Exactly.
Like, and I like that whole picture of, like, I think that is where we can look at that scenario differently and give them that rest and give them that space where it's just not so noisy and busy. And it may feel painful, like, for a second, like you're saying, like, but those students, I think, quickly recognize the value of that. But, like, I think if we can turn the tide, and rather than saying, like, there are moments when we need to step in the hallway with them, but then there's sometimes where we have to go, let's go over here for a second.
Right.
And, like, and just be willing to do the thing that, like, is not what everybody else is doing, but where a student can take a breath and where you can, and where, like, y'all, where conversation changes because you're not staring at something, and where they can engage in a way that they wouldn't have otherwise, that I think is so wise. And so I won't soon forget that analogy, because I think it's a great one.
Yeah.
The last thing I wanted to bring up was your watch.
Mm-hmm.
Has anyone around ever been watch shamed? Like, it's later at night, maybe you didn't get to work out that day, and your watch dings and tells you, hey, you can still close this ring. All you need is
a 20-minute
walk. Yes. Brisk walk.
Stinking thing.
And if I'm being perfectly honest, about, like, right before we went to the beach this summer, I was on, like, a 58-day streak of, like, closing my move ring every day. And, like, it was one of those days where it, like, I think I'd worked at home, so I hadn't been, like, up and moving around as much. And at, like, 11 p.m., I ran laps around our tiny living room to get the ring to close. And Jonathan was in hysterics. He goes, you are crazy. I was like, I gotta keep my streak.
My wife, like, Susie, does the same thing.
Yeah, I just ran laps. I did some sit-ups. I did some push-ups. I ran laps around the living room.
I feel like that's when you just take your watch off your wrist and start shaking it around.
Right.
And
right.
Just that's right.
Artificial steps.
I've been watch shamed.
Yes, same.
Many, many times. All right, Chris, thank you for being here.
Yeah.
We really appreciate you spending time with us. This has been another episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. We'll see you next time.